There's an incredible story which showcases what I want to talk about today, and it's found in the book of Ruth. We don't go to the book of Ruth that often. It's a very important book, and of course it's inspired, but you see a certain characteristic, a certain trait of person that God loves and is very responsive to, and I want to talk about that today. I want to go into greater depth regarding this because we want God to be responsive to us. We all want God's hand to be involved in our lives on a much more regular basis. Really appreciated what Albert Guadagnini had to say. I think it was last week where he was talking about grabbing a hold of God and the importance of that. So this is closely related to that topic. But let's go to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. You know this beautiful story of how Boaz and Ruth end up meeting one another, and they end up getting married. What I like about the story is we aren't told what they look like, you know? In America, everybody's so much into these romantic movies and the such, and I'm not saying they're all wrong, but here you don't get a sense of visual appearance, do you? But you see the character of the people, which shines through. And this is a great story to bring out what I want to talk about today. Chapter 3, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who has gone through a tremendous ordeal herself. She loses her sons, her husband dies. This is a woman, it's a terrible time in her life, but she has this wonderful daughter-in-law, Ruth. In verse 1, it says, "My daughter Ruth, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Ruth needs a husband because Ruth's husband died. I have no idea how old she is. 25, 30, 22, it's very hard to tell. She may have been well into her 20s at this point. So the mother comes up with a plan. She takes initiative. She gets a bit aggressive with this, but that's okay. God rewards those who are aggressive, rightfully aggressive. And in verse 3, she says to Ruth, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." So now the plot is underway, but it's a good plot, okay? A lot of initiative here, and it's a wonderful story. Timing is involved. And in verse 4, it says, "Then it shall be when Boaz lies down to go to bed in the evening that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do after that." Very perceptive. Of course, Boaz has no idea that this is taking place. So movement is underway. Initiative is being taken. It's an aggressive, bold move, and God loves boldness. It's not an arrogant move. It's bold, and it's a certain aggressiveness to it, which is going to be rewarded. So, verse 5, "She said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" So Ruth complies, and the game is on, but it's a real game. Verse 6, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and she, Ruth, came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." Apparently, he was asleep. "Now, it happened at midnight that the man woke up, Boaz, and he was startled, turned himself over, and there was a woman lying at his feet." A very bold move in that culture. It's foreign to us because we're much more relaxed and casual, male and female. But in that world, you didn't approach a male without them being a relative or having an escort, or it wasn't as a random environment as we have here today. So he's shocked. And in verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" Because I imagine there probably wasn't that much light. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And then immediately she jumps into this, an aggressive move. "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So she grabs a hold of the rule of the tribes where she is saying, "Make me your wife. It's part of the law of God. I claim it. So there's a claiming, really, of the word of God. You take the word of God, you claim it, you move in on it, you grab a hold of it, you show initiative, you act upon it. And of course, this required great boldness. And then he said, blessed are you, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So she was a wise woman, and she followed what her mother-in-law told her to do. And you know the rest of the story. It then works itself out that she becomes, as we know from the story, she becomes the wife of Boaz, and she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, and she's a Gentile. So today, I want to talk about the need for all of us to be more, shall we say, more aggressive, spiritually aggressive. We don't keep the new year, but we do go by the calendar that we live under. And I want to talk about the need to be more aggressive in the year 2022, because God rewards the aggressiveness of his people, especially as we see that aggressiveness in our relationship to him. You have to remember, this is very important for us to appreciate, God hates lukewarmness. He hates passivity in his people. He wants the relationship we have with him to be dynamic, to be full. Not that it's always working, not that you every day you have to spend 2 hours praying or 3 hours studying the Bible, but he expects it to be a dynamic, intense relationship, a very involved, a daily relationship. He hates lukewarmness. He blesses those of his people who are aggressive. Now, in the Bible, there's a word we don't use that much. I seldom ever hear people use the word, but it's a biblical word, and it is diligence, right? I mean, we know it because we read it in the Bible and in the book of Proverbs. I was reading here this morning. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 just to give you a sense of this and why this is so important. And the reason I'm addressing this in part is because I want to be more aggressive in my spiritual relationship and how I handle things appropriately, because I know God blesses that and it pleases him. I want to be more aggressive in 2022 because it's something that pleases him. Now, by aggression, and this is where I have to be cautious, I'm not talking about necessarily arrogance or being just hostile with everyone, though there's a time to fight, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. That's part of what we need to become. But if you go to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, I don't know if you've ever really noticed this before. It's a little point, but it's very, very important. And it shows the mind of God, right? I'm interested in the mind of God. I want to see God's hand be much more active in my life in 2022 than it was in 2021, because I have a say in that. But I must never take God for granted. And his involvement in my life and in your life is never automatic. Just because we're in the church, just because we keep the Sabbath, just because I fear God, just because you and I love his way of life, doesn't mean his involvement is automatic. It doesn't work that way. It must constantly be sought out. We must be consistent and focused upon it. It's a dynamic relationship, never to be taken for granted. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. And if you don't seek, you won't find. When Christ talked about asking and seeking, it's ongoing. It's not a one or two time effort. It's a constant way. It's a movement. It's relationship oriented. It's like a man who will constantly romance his wife. It's a similar mind. Sorry, but it's the truth. It's a similar mind. You're not to impress or not to get on their good side, but there's a constant touch there. Mental touch, emotional touch, sometimes a physical touch. So God wants that intimacy, that closeness, that dynamic in that relationship. And if God is not acting in your life, probably it's not the case of you've prayed about something and you start to doubt, well, maybe it's not God's will. Usually that's not the problem. The problem is you're not close enough. That's the problem. and the touch and the intimacy there has faded. That's usually where the time lapse is. It's hard to stay close to God in this culture. We could be very dedicated, very committed. We all are, I hope, and I believe that to be the case. But closeness and dedication, they're different. Closeness is really day to day throughout the day, isn't it? It's that constant touch with God. That's seeking him out, asking his opinion, looking to him in all facets and all areas of our lives. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Notice it says with all your heart. So don't expect God to guide and direct your paths unless you do it with all your hearts. You better be aggressive in seeking the direction. You know what I mean? You're going to be making major decisions in 2022. It's not good enough to pray about it, to go to him. You've got to be aggressive in that. We're not aggressive enough in our relationship with God. We just aren't. And our culture works against us. Too many distractions, too much stuff going on in our lives. It's a constant battle. You just have to fight it the best you can. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's energy, there's effort there. There's kind of emotion. And how you do that's going to be different than how I do it. Because I'm obviously a single man. I don't have a wife and I don't have kids. And it's hard enough for me to stay in my lane to have that close relationship. And you got spouses and kids and grandkids and everything else. It's going to be more challenging for you in that sense. Stay in the lane and keep that speed at 75 miles an hour on the freeway instead of kind of wandering, looking around, and you take your foot off the gas pedal, and before you know it, you're driving at 49 miles an hour, and you wonder why cars are passing you, because you've let up on the gas pedal. You've unplugged, and you can't unplug with God. The key to having more in your life is not necessarily becoming, quote, more righteous. Not that we should ever embrace sin, but it means being much more persistent, consistent is a better word, being a bit more aggressive in that relationship. And I know aggressiveness is a strong word, and I keep looking for a foreign word. I don't know. I look, the French, the Russians have a good word, but it's hard to pronounce. The Polish have another good word for it. But it means you're on it. You stay on it. So let's dive deep into this today. So we have a lot of wood to chop. Part of that is I want to hand out this particular list for aggressive, because I don't know what you think. When I say aggressive, maybe you think of getting into fights. I don't think of it that way. That's not what I mean. Aggressive to me means you're there. If you're watching a sporting event, you're focused in, right? If you're watching a movie, you're not talking. You're focused on the movie. You know what it means, but that's how I view it. Your eyes are on target and you're not releasing. So I thought we'd go through this today because I'm trying to paint a picture and you need to find your way according to your personality. And again, our personality, and this is very important. There are a lot of gentle, kind people who are very aggressive people. So don't necessarily think of it as always being you're yelling or you're in someone's grill, you're in their face. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sustained level of focus and concentration. I'm talking about an intensity which is very hard to maintain in this world. It's dynamic. Sometimes it means you're a little bit pushy, which is okay. God allows you to be pushy with him. I like the word relentless. And I'm going to use it, and I hope I don't create any offense, but many of you people have a farming background. You deal with animals. The honey badger, best thing God ever created to understand this topic. Honey badgers are in Africa, but you have a wolverine here in America. It is considered the most unafraid creature on earth. It is fierce, and it scares away lions. And you can see footage of where a honey badger will fight off four or five lions. It's incredible. And honey badgers have killed lions. How do they kill lions? They tear off the testicles of the lion. Okay? Yeah, so you're not going to do that twice if you're a lion. But now you may say, well, how does that apply to being aggressive? Well, you won't be able to overcome personal problems, your deep internal issues in your life, unless there's a lot of aggression there, right? It's you got to fight. In Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about he who overcomes. It's really speaking of a victory, like gladiators, one will fight against another. It's very intense. It's very colorful dynamic. And you know from life, you won't overcome a long-held weakness, a character flaw, unless you get fighting mad about it, right? You've got to hate. Sometimes there's a time to hate. There's a time to hate your human weakness. You know, this is often when you hear like alcoholics, they overcome their addiction to alcohol, or if you call that an addiction. There's a big debate out there. Are these really addictions too? So I won't go there today. But the big changes in our lives often come when we see ourselves, we're honest, and we hate what we see. And then we fight. And then God adds the power and he magnifies our ability to fight ourselves, which can be very, very discouraging and hard. If you've got a weakness and you can't beat it, it can really wear you down. But remember, Christ said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you got to be really aggressive. You got to grab a hold of that. That's not a nice little polite scripture. It's not meant to be polite. It's an aggressive passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he gives me the ability to fight, particularly myself and the world. We're in Satan's world. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to make you physically ill. I see illness very differently than I used to. I do see it very much as an attack by Satan, but it's his world. He wants people sick. Sickness is of Satan, the devil, period. In its various shapes and forms. It's his world. He wants people crippled with disease. He wants people to be filled with all types of confusion. We're seeing here in the United States, people confused over their gender and all of this. This is all of Satan, the devil. It's vicious. It's horrible. You see all of this. So Christians, we have to fight. The Apostle Paul says you have to put on the armor of God. So the context is very aggressive. So you and I need to find out where we need to be more aggressive. And again, I don't mean that you go home today and you get in the face of your spouse or another church member after church and you have it out with them in the parking lot. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's try to define it through examples. Sometimes it is high pressure, right? If I'm working on a human weakness, I've got to stay on that. I've got to honey badger my weakness. I got to stay on it every day. Really, it can seem overly simplistic, but most of the time people don't overcome because they don't have enough fight in themselves to overcome. It doesn't mean they don't want to. Often they want to, and there's a good heart there, and they get discouraged, but the fight has to be there, and they have to go to God, and they've got to learn to really hate. And sometimes it's just a battle, you know, and you're looking to God and you say, look, I've done everything humanly I can do, but now I need your help. So the message today is not to put any of us down, but we need to be more fight oriented. We need to be more aggressive just as we deal with life. Had not Naomi and Ruth been aggressive that evening, there'd be no story of Ruth in the Bible. She was aggressive in a very feminine way. Very bold. Aggressiveness is often bold, is it not? And you see this in the scripture where story after story, it's a heavy, thick, bold, in red theme in the Bible, right? God was very angry with the nations of Israel. And you read of this in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges, because they were given the promised land. They were told to go in and possess it, and they weren't aggressive enough. And they let the Canaanites stay in the land. And God was very angry with them for this, right? Very upset. And then God said, well, I'm going to allow these thorns to remain in the land. And then we're told, even, I believe, in the book of Judges in the beginning, where he says, look, leave some of these Canaanites in the land because my people need to learn how to fight. They don't know how to fight. He wants us to learn how to fight, how to be aggressive. I believe, my opinion, but you're not going to push me off this. Not that you would try. It took me a long time to appreciate that. Much of the time, unanswered prayer is a lack of aggressiveness and constant focus. It is not because something's not God's will. You've misunderstood it. God's pretty giving. You read in the book of James chapter 1 how this wonderful God, who's very, very willing to give almost anything, Jesus Christ talks about this as well. Obviously, he's not going to give us foolish things that are going to be harmful, or if he sees an incredibly selfish spirit there, he's not going to give that. I mean, I don't need a beachfront home. What am I going to do with a home on the beach? Well, I could have members over there, you know, Albert and Mary Beth come there on Thanksgiving. Well, God's not silly. Not that it's wrong to be blessed. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The Bible's crystal clear. He's very willing to give, but he also is crystal clear. You have to be very, very serious in the grabbing hold of the blessing, of going after it. And that can take time. And that sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Not that every request is going to take 6 years before God gives you the request. I don't want to paint that picture either. That's wrong. Sometimes a request is granted almost right away. Other times it's granted. Daniel had to wait 21 days to get an answer from God. There's a spirit element involved. Remember, we live in a very hostile environment, and you can make a request to God. God has granted the request, but Satan is blocking the fulfillment of that request in this physical world realm we live in. And you know that story so well. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In verse 5, an incredible statement. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. Well, if you can ask for wisdom, you could ask for courage. You can ask for greater faith. Now, it takes time. First the ear, then the blade, then the corn, right? I love that. I mean, I don't grow anything, but I understand that. You make requests. Sometimes it takes time to process out. Our culture hurts us. We're incredibly impatient. We're not willing to work through problems. We give up quickly. And worst of all, Satan has so many shiny objects. We're so easily distracted. And if you're easily distracted, you're not going to see many blessings in 2022. You're just not going to see the hand of God in your life that often in 2022. You may see it a bit because he's just generous and he recognizes your commitment level. This terrible world that is so distracting in so many ways, that it's a real, real battle that we go through. So let's just see some other examples, because I just want to drive this home, which is really interesting to me. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, when I go through the Proverbs, I tend to focus on what is it he's asking for, but I haven't been as focused on something else. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. He's talking about wisdom, which is a wonderful quality. We don't ask for it enough, but we don't stay with the asking. A lot of times you got to stay with the asking. It's not like a one-off situation. You got to follow through, as it were. He's talking about wisdom in verse 17. I love those who love me. You got to love wisdom. You really have to love it, okay? It's not you just pray for it two or three times for 2 or 3 days and you kind of forget about it and you're on to something else. You can't flicker. Stop flickering in your requests. Stay on it. Stay on the request. Muscle it out. Be aggressive, right? So I know I'm getting a little bit heated, but I'm speaking more to myself than anyone else. Stay on it. You got to love it, right? You got to love it, not just be interested or like it. You know there's a difference between liking something a lot and loving something, right? There's a big difference. It's crystal clear, correct? I can like your kids, and I do, But as a mom or a grandma, you're going to love your kids. Big difference, right? God is not to be trifled with. Talking about wisdom, just one example, it could be anything. Back to Proverbs chapter 8, I love those who love me. You got to love wisdom. And those who seek me, seeking here, strong word, you really go after it. It's like a hungry animal seeking out its prey. And those who seek me diligently will find me, but it's got to be diligent. Okay, you got to be aggressive. So whenever you see the word diligent, you can put in the word aggressive, and it may actually, in our culture, come closer to what he's really talking about. Because we don't use the word diligent. I rarely ever hear anybody say, well, were you going to work today? You're going to have a diligent day? Go after your studies, be diligent. We don't use that expression that much. So find a way that as you have a relationship with God, you're aggressive, because God rewards the aggressive. He really does. That's why I love the story of Ruth, because it's two women, but they're very aggressive in what they do, and they are blessed. I won't go to the wrestling match, which I'm tempted to do in Genesis 32. You're probably sick and tired of it, but you could hear it every Sabbath, and it's not enough. Obviously, he was very aggressive with Jesus Christ, and he would not let Christ go until he blessed him. He didn't halfway through say, well, this isn't working. I don't know if it's your will. That usually, if you're a reasonable, dedicated person, which you are, usually the problem is not, is it God's will? You need to get out of that room, go down the hall, enter into the aggression room. That's where the problem probably is. Because our culture, we quit quickly, we get frustrated quickly, we're not aggressive. Our prayer and study is, and I know you believe in it, and I know you're dedicated, but our prayer and study is interrupted constantly, right? It's so difficult to just focus on prayer and study without the telephone going, without somebody yelling at the end of the house, without maybe you thinking, oh, I got to check my email. Just we're wired. I'm thinking I got to check my email, and I hate email, but it's just in my wiring. So remember, the more aggressive you are, absolutely you will see a greater degree of involvement of God's hand in your life. And with a greater degree of involvement, the more encouragement and the energy returns, you know. Now you take a look at this COVID situation over the past couple of years, it's kind of this fog of sickness and everybody's at home just hanging over everybody and people are down. I visit some of these people I've met before from the radio program. You could just tell everybody's kind of blah, just this blah hanging over people. And it's done a lot of damage to people. So we want to realize what we're fighting against. So make sure that whatever the seeking is, it's diligent and it's aggressive. This is an interesting story. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 11. But you see it all throughout the Bible. It's almost everywhere. I won't say everywhere, but it's almost everywhere. It's in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John repeatedly. This sense of seeking, God wants to be sought. And that way, God created romance. Don't get angry with me. It is very similar in a certain way of a man pursuing a woman. Okay? God wants to constantly be pursued. He's very responsive to that when he sees it. He's a rewarder of what? Of those who aggressively seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He's a rewarder of those who aggressively seek him. If you take a look at this individual who, he did have some good qualities. We don't tend to think of him in a good light. So I'm trying to bring this to your attention. Because you see it, it shows its face almost constantly in the scripture, because it's an attribute of mind and behavior that is very pleasing to God. Albert was talking about grabbing a hold of God, which is another way of expressing this. Let's pick it up in 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 1. All of Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. So the kingdom's coming together. It's at the early stage of the kingdom. But he hasn't yet been able to get a hold of Jerusalem because the Jebusites control Jerusalem, which was up on this plateau, was very difficult to conquer, to grab a hold of. And the Jebusites were very proud because nobody was able to conquer the city because it's up on this platform. You have to scale cliffs to get there. So the elders of Israel make David king at Hebron, and they make a covenant. And David, in verse 4, and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is a Jebus before it was really called Jerusalem, before the world knew it as Jerusalem, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come here." Nevertheless, David took the strong hold of the city. They actually made fun of them. You can't get us. Can't get me. And in verse 6, and David said, "Whoever shows initiative and aggression and attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." Who was first? Who, you know, grabbed the bull by the horns? It was Joab. Joab earned his spot as being over all the other generals. He was very brave, and the speculation is that he went up through Hezekiah's tunnel and found a way to go up to get into Jerusalem. I should have brought an image of this because it's really interesting to see. So Joab becomes the chief of the army because of his initiative, and he's very aggressive. He moves on it right away. So you see where he's rewarded because of what he did. Just a little piece of information there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. This is God's mind, Matthew chapter 11. So again, I remind you, you really need to move away from, well, I don't know if it's God's will or not, because I think there's this idea, if it's God's will, then it'll kind of somehow happen. You don't see that in the scripture. It's not going to kind of somehow happen. It's God's will that you overcome your weaknesses, right? But you haven't overcome all your weaknesses, have you? Right? There's got to be something else involved. It's still God's will. There are things I need to overcome. It's his will. It's his will that I would be more deeply converted, but it doesn't automatically happen, right? Are we not co-workers? Are we not involved? It's God's will for you to have a better marriage. It's not going to automatically happen. It's God's will that all would be saved, but it doesn't automatically happen. People have to make decisions. The word of God has to be preached. People need to hear the gospel. Do you see what I mean? Just because something's God's will, be very careful. It doesn't mean it automatically is going to happen. And then people in their personal decisions in life say, "Well, I prayed about it and it just hasn't happened. It's not God's will." And they'll say to me, they'll tell me what it is. It's a perfectly reasonable, good request. It's not the request that's the problem. Get out of that room, go to the other room. Go to the room where everybody's black and blue and swords are swinging and it's aggressive and you're fighting. Remember, Satan doesn't want you to receive your request. If it's health, he doesn't want you to be healthy. If it is a better marriage, he doesn't want you to have a better marriage. It's a very hostile world. There's a demonic sphere, not that a demon's always walking next to you all the time, but it's just that way where good requests and good people are going to be thwarted or hindered by Satan. Paul himself said, "I was hindered." I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, "I wanted to come to see you, but I was hindered by Satan." You can have good plans. "Well, it didn't work out. I guess it wasn't God's will." Oh, no, that was not the issue at hand. Satan was there, and maybe in the month of January, you won't be able to see it through, but don't give up on it. Satan's just hindering. So be aggressive with God. Don't you want your children to be aggressive? Not obnoxious, but aggressive. Even if they have quiet personalities, some of the most aggressive people, some people I've known in the business world, very aggressive, but very soft personalities. So don't always think in terms of personalities either. There's some very capable people who have had softer personalities in terms of just the way they talk with other people, very humble people in the way they deal with other people. I think Abraham was genuinely a very humble man. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. What else do you need to hear regarding a descriptive of a man? But he was very aggressive with God at times. Remember, God wanted to destroy all of Israel in the book of Exodus, and Moses planted his feet, and you could say, saved their skin, and say, far be it from you. No, your name, God, your name is respected around the whole Middle East. No, do not destroy these people. He stood up to God. But I guess you would say his personality, if you want to use that word, you know, it's kind of a generic expression. He wasn't a celebrity. Something else that hurts us is we come out of America, this celebrity culture garbage. You don't have to be a celebrity to be greatly blessed by God. You don't have to be this super perfect Christian. Obviously, you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to have a title. Too much of that in our culture. So getting back to this, because I think it's important. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. So you haven't even begun to fight, have you? Not really. It's okay. That's the good news. Just fight more. He'll give you the energy. He's not going to not give you the energy if you request it because it pleases him. And in verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So the very aggressive take the kingdom and its blessings by force. Greater blessings mean a more aggressive relationship with God and how we overcome. I mean, it plays on many landscapes, right? It could be maybe you need to be more aggressive in your Bible study. Maybe you need to be more aggressive in your prayer life. Maybe you need to be more aggressive in your marriage. Again, not attacking your spouse, but more aggressive in overcoming. And you just have to find where you have become maybe a little bit unenergized. And you take a look at all these synonyms we have. Sometimes you're pugnacious. Sometimes you're gutsy. Sometimes you're emboldened. And you have these wonderful, wonderful examples of people in the scripture who showed themselves to be a certain way. And we learn from their examples. So let me just go through a couple other examples. Well, you know, because Albert mentioned this in Matthew chapter 15, where the Syrophoenician woman, she had a lot of determination. She stayed on target. And I know we go to this so often, but there's a reason you need to have this seared into your mind, the story, because of what she was willing to do, because her daughter was demon-possessed, Matthew 15. Verse 21, and Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Technically speaking, he was right. She should have been ignored in a way because he wasn't dealing with the Gentiles. That was not his focus at that time. And then she stays on task. I'm sure I've said this before, you can be humble and aggressive at the same time. You can be humble and bold at the same time. And she doesn't let go of it. The disciples are annoyed. This had to be going on for some minutes. And finally, they said to Christ, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And he answered her and he said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she sees an opening. She moves right in, very smart. Lord, help me. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Christ says this. She works her way through that. She's not offended. She's not let go. This is her daughter. Can't be more serious than to have a child. I wish I knew how old she was. My guess, 8, 9, 10 years of age, 11. You talk about a horrible trial to have one of your children possessed by a devil. And that's pure, total hell. The minute you wake up, that's on your mind. You go to bed, it's on your mind. You go to sleep at night and you dream about it. How on earth do you navigate through that day after day after day? That's why she was willing to do this. And that's why she was willing to find out even where he was. You don't see a crowd around him. She found out where he was and she tracked him down, a type of aggressiveness. She honey badgered this, pure and simple. She wasn't going to be walking away that day with a no. It wasn't going to happen. So you see this. It was this incredible display. And then Jesus Christ says something he only said of one other person in the scripture, "Oh, you of great faith." He was deeply, deeply impressed by this. And it was a wonderful story. The answer comes through. And it's this beautiful ending to this story. Okay, let me take a look at something else here. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You find many women as examples of this in the Bible. So maybe we tend to think of it as a masculine trait. Well, whatever it is, it works. And God is very much for it and blesses greatly because of it. Let's go to Luke 7. Oh, this is beautiful. You may not have thought about this way, but you talk about guts. Try to think of the courage of this woman, who everyone knew was a sinner, was a prostitute in the town, a woman who had a reputation. What a way to live, for one thing. Nobody respected her. I'm almost certain she wasn't allowed to go to synagogue and worship. Prostitutes weren't allowed in the synagogue. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, verse 36, another act of aggression here in terms of just a gutsy move. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. At the house, a lot of people there. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, everyone knew it, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, somehow she found her way into the house. She was determined to get into that house. That had to be a pretty good crowd. A lot of the titled people of that community were there because it's a Pharisee. Probably a nice house. You could see the setting. And here comes this straggler, this poor, frankly, into the house. That took a lot of guts. But she's rewarded for her aggressiveness and her boldness. And not only does she approach him, she brings an alabaster flask of oil. She is able to get to where his feet are. She's moving through people, okay? There's not a nice little aisle to where Christ is and she's walking up the aisle. She had to be moving through people. Normally, the way it was set up, you have people lying down, kind of eating at a round circular table configuration. And then other people who weren't part of the main party would be on the outskirts, maybe eating, but they weren't around the table. So she had to move into where the table was, where they were eating. In other words, she's in the spotlight. She has the oil. She stood at Jesus' feet, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wipe them with her hair on her head. Boy, that had to take guts. That was an incredible move. She didn't care what people thought. The truth is, most humans, you and me included, much of the time, we do care what people think, don't we? Not always, but we have to learn not to care what they think. You can teach that to the kids. Somehow, if you can get that through to your kids, don't care what people think. But it's very hard when they're young, right? They're so concerned about what others think. She moves in. He allows her to do this. This is a very intimate act, not inappropriate in any way. It had nothing to do with that. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with her hair on her head. She kissed his feet. It was very moving, this story. A very bold move. It had to go on for more than 30 seconds. This was going on probably a few minutes anyway. Everybody's looking at this. Gutsy. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him like this. And then Jesus Christ corrects the man. And he says in verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." So, to use a bit of imagery here, you need to continue to kiss the Savior's feet. Not that every request falls into this category. Not that every request you're going to be spending days on end praying about that. Often God will grant that first request. I want to be clear as well on that. So it's not always a long process, but there's a sense of closeness here. And then he forgives her. And she just stayed there, I assume, during the whole meal. Would love to see how it actually happened, you know. But again, we're talking about being aggressive. That was very, very aggressive move, but it was a wonderful move. And it displays what we're talking about with God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Again, do you see the emphasis here, which at times I have missed in my own life? Proverbs 4. Talking about the human heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Be real aggressive with your human heart, your motives, your deep underlying thinking. What makes you tick? What's really going on there? Is bitterness, has that entered into the picture? Has maybe a spirit of complaining? You know, America's didn't used to be this way, but America has become a complaining, whining culture. Has that poisoned the heart? But you've got to be diligent to keep it, right? It's a real fight, isn't it? I was watching some of the news regarding the political situation here in the United States, and I don't want to be totally ignorant of what's going on, but I was watching too much of it a little over a week ago, and I just found myself so angry and irritated and no goods, you know. It's not that you totally walk away from the news, but I tell you, it can turn you into an angry person very quickly, and it doesn't help anything, right? There's a time to be angry. Don't misunderstand. We all know that, but where's all the anger coming? Is there a lot of complaining in your human heart? Because that will block that relationship with God. A complaining spirit is not going to be blessed. A complaining spirit is not going to be blessed. If you're frustrated about something, take it to God. Spill it all out, but then end as often the Psalms do, but God, you're wonderful, you're good, and I rest in you, and I look to you, and thank you for your loving kindness, and switch off the anger. God blesses those who are thankful. God does not bless a complaining spirit. God blesses an aggressive spirit, but again, we don't want to be hostile toward people. So how do you study your Bible? Okay, let's go to verse 20 of Proverbs 4. My son, give attention to my words. I would say with Bible study, the single most important thing you can do, set aside that time every day. I don't want to get into minutes. That's so personal, whether you do it in the morning or the evening. Men and women are different. Do you have children? But whatever the time period is, set it aside and keep it untouched as much as possible. I know if you have little kids, it's almost impossible, but if you give yourself 30 minutes to read the Bible and to think about it, really try to get away as much as you can. Disconnect from everything as much as you can. Give it your full attention, right? Give attention means, well, you do this with your kids. I see parents do this with their kids all the time. You're trying to correct your kids and you shake them a little bit. Look at me. You're not looking at me. And you want to get that eye contact, right? It is somewhat similar. You want to give God that full eye contact in your Bible study. Give attention to my words. Turn the cell phone off during that time for 30 minutes, whatever it is you do. It's part of having a clean heart, not a heart that's constantly distracted. Distraction does so much damage. It's just a constant fight. With your prayer, remember that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to pray 3 times a day, or maybe you pray throughout the day, short periods of prayer. The point of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, and I know we bring this up, but are you doing it? Are you doing it? And I remembered Wednesday, Corey. Okay. How many of you remembered Wednesday? Make you feel bad. I didn't want to forget that. Corey told us, if you're listening, he told us you'd be grateful, express that. I won't go into the message, but on Wednesday. So write it down. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, he went into his house in the upper room, opened the windows towards Jerusalem. Had a lot of meaning to him in that day. And he prayed and gave thanks as he always did. So your prayer life just has to be absolutely fixed and find what works for you. Stay with it. So take a look at last week. Were you hit and miss? Were you good Monday and Tuesday, but you kind of let things slide Wednesday and Thursday? You keep that plug in the wall. Don't keep pulling it out. Be brutally consistent in this. It makes a difference. Because when you're consistent in this, he sees determination. He sees kind of a relentlessness. It's a dogged application. It's an aggressive act of just praying every day and nothing's going to get in the way. And I don't care if somebody's crying. I don't care, you know, if somebody died, let me know when the funeral is. But in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to be doing what I need to be doing, right? It's so easy to be driven off the target at hand. So these are the many examples. Let's go to Luke 11, and I just have a few others, and you know what I'm talking about. It's not a complicated subject, but we can forget, and I do think we sometimes don't realize that God wants this intense relationship, but just because it's his will doesn't mean it automatically happens. Just because something is God's will doesn't mean it automatically happens. We have our part into seeing that it happens. If you go to Luke chapter 11, in verse 9, it says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. And everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be opened. Actually, there's a momentum here, which I think the translation really loses. You keep seeking, you keep knocking, you know, you keep banging on the door, you keep it up, because he often will test the degree of desire. We don't always do it that way, but there are times he simply will do that. He's testing the degree of desire, which is very, very important to do. If you go to Luke 18, another one which you know well, Luke 18, which when you think about it, I mean, it definitely is in your face, but it's his example. It's not my example. And you know about the widow who constantly went. It's his story. It's not my story, chapter 18 of Luke. So if it's his story, it's important to him. So there was a certain judge who did not fear God or man. Now, there was a widower, Steve, in the city who came to him saying, I want justice for myself, for my adversary. Steve would not for a while. He kept going, but the judge wouldn't listen to Steve. Verse 5, and yet this guy, Steve, kind of weird looking guy, troubles me, and I'm going to avenge him, lest his continual coming, which means basically he would give a black eye, lest this person wearies me. Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears along with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So sometimes it doesn't take as long as you think it will. But you got to be aggressive. That's the only point I'm trying to make here. Find a way to be more aggressive in your Bible study, in your prayer, in your overcoming, whatever that is, however you overcome, whatever the problem is, if it's a relationship issue, be more aggressive in doing what you can do to make that improved or right. It's an act of aggressiveness that is greatly rewarded and greatly blessed. I love this parable, and this is what you don't see that often. And I know when I visit these people who listen to the radio program, and I do think some are being called, but you don't see this spirit. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes, he sells all that he has to buy the field, all that he has. It's everything. But again, he wants to see that all in with the request. He wants to see a much greater measure of desire. He wants to see that greater measure of pursuit. God rewards those who diligently seek him out. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But you can use the word aggression in that. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is at times defined as your level of aggressiveness too, okay? Faith sometimes in certain contexts is defined by your level of aggressiveness. It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe certainly that God is all-powerful, that he is what he is. He does reward those who aggressively seek him. So God rewards those who aggressively seek him. Remember when David wanted to marry the daughter of Saul? And Saul said, you need to, what, kill 100 Philistines? I want 100 foreskins. How many foreskins of the Philistines? Dirty work. How many foreskins of the Philistines did David bring back? 200 foreskins. Very aggressive. David was a very aggressive man, but he won Saul's daughter, didn't he? Remember, our culture wants us to be lazy, passive, give up quickly. So don't be too quick to jump to the conclusion God hasn't answered your prayer or is unwilling to answer the prayer because it's not his will. I'm more and more convinced that is not the issue. That's not the problem. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whatever the seeking is, however you define it, it could be health. It could be a blessing. It could be a spouse. It could be a better job. I mean, you just go through the whole spectrum of desires that are not wrong. It could be something as wonderful as wisdom or boldness or courage. He blesses those who go after him with that relentless spirit, that determined, I'm not going to let go spirit. He loves that. He wants that in his children. Don't ever worry you're being too bold. You never have to worry about that. You show me in the scripture where somebody was too bold and they were corrected by God. Where? You can't show me a scripture where they were too bold. So in 2022, find where you need to apply yourself. God will give you the energy, the strength, as you aggressively seek him. And you'll have a closer relationship. And then you begin to see a greater degree of momentum in your life because more blessings come. You'll be more encouraged and you'll be able to give more. You'll be able to do more. And God's incredible hand will be seen in your life. And there's nothing more wonderful at a personal level than to see God's hand clearly apparent in your life.